You can turn with me, please, in the living word of God to Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the chapter 5. A brief reminder of the structure of this book. In the opening three chapters, we have described for us the many blessings that Christ has purchased for us with his shed blood. And if it comes to our salvation, then applying all of that, in chapter 4 and verse 1, we're told to walk worthy of the vocation with which we have been called. And coming in to chapter 5, being described as the followers of God and indeed his dear children, the Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to speak directly to wives and to husbands in relation to the responsibilities one with the other. And so as we continue this series on the family, looking at marriage and eventually then, by the grace of God, the subject of parenting, let us read from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to commence reading at verse 22. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves, is verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. We'll end the reading at the end of the chapter. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer, and I encourage you to take this opportunity to ask the Lord to have a word in season for everyone this morning. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blessings that are enumerated for us at the beginning of this book. We thank you, Father, for Christ who shed his precious blood. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of election, the blessing, Lord, of our sins being forgiven once and for all, or be made perfect in thy sight. We thank you for the blessing of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us and sanctifying us. We who have been adopted into thy family, we thank thee, Father, for the blessing that God is the one who will preserve us and uphold us. He is the one who will then take us to glory. Lord, we thank thee for the many blessings that Christ has purchased for us. Lord, help us to take time each day to think upon these blessings, to think upon the love of Christ to us, that we in turn will not merely trust Christ for these blessings, but Lord, then live for Christ in light of these blessings. Make us be those that are wholehearted in our love for the Lord. Oh, Father, undertake now. I pray, Lord, that thy words be pleased to be gracious to me this morning. In spite of me, in spite of my failures, I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that as thou hast called me, that thou wouldst equip me, that thou wouldst bring to my mind what thou wouldst have me to say. And Father, that thy truth and thy gospel would go forth clearly, but Lord, also powerfully this morning. Father, changing life. We here husbands, help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to understand this morning what you want us to be with our wives. And Father, may all of us this morning see the love of Christ. But Lord, the one who is the ultimate husband, let us see his love even to us in the gospel. That we all would love him who has first loved us. Oh Father, Save the lost this morning. Lord, there's a message here for the lost. Lord, sanctify us who are saved. There's a message here for the saved. Lord, do a work that will last for eternity. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. It was interesting that after I preached the message last Lord's Day morning regarding the role of the husbands, it was interesting just to hear some of the comments on the way out the door. One man turned around and said to me, "Now don't be going too hard anymore on the husbands." Another man turned around and said to me, "I'm just looking forward to hearing what you have to say regarding the role of the wives." Another man turned around and said, "Well, walking out with his children, now children, whenever it comes to your turn, you make sure you listen how children are to behave." Interesting, of course, to hear the comments. But this morning I want to continue to look at the role of the husband. Last Lord's Day we did note that the role of the husband is to lead his wife. You see, the husband and the wife is given a picture of the physical head and the physical body. And just as the physical head is one which will have leadership over the physical body, as we are told in verse 23 of Ephesians 5, that the husband is to be the head of the wife. Now, men and women are equal in creation, both made in the image of God, and we're both equal in salvation, equally loved by the Lord. But yet, husbands have this role given to them by God. Now, as the head, the husband is not to be a tyrant, but a servant. Just as the physical head ought not to neglect nor abuse the physical body, but instead make decisions that will best serve the physical body, provide for it, advance it, and protect it, so husbands should serve and spiritually. To do that successfully, the husband, as the head, must listen to the body, must listen and learn from the body, and how the husband can best serve his wife. The role of the husband is to lead his wife. But also, secondly, this morning, the role of the husband is to love his wife. And just as the head will love the physical body, so the man, the husband, is to love his wife. You see, the physical head and the physical body are not two distinct entities. No, they are one. They're united. The body belongs to the head. And the physical head is to love the physical body. The physical head does not desire that their body gets hurt. And may I just say that if a head ever wants the body hurt, well, the reality is clear that the head is that which is sick. It's not right. You see, if you look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, we are told, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." You see, the role of the husband is, as the head, to love his body, to love his wife. That's made even clear in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Or indeed, verse 33 of the same chapter. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife." The role of the husband is to lead his wife, but the role of the husband is to love his wife. And that's what I want to look upon this morning. And again, just like last Lord's Day, there's application to everybody here this morning. Directly, there is the application to husbands, what God has called you and I to be. He's given you a wife. That's a blessing. This is how you are to be a good steward of the blessing that God's given you, and how you are indeed to love your wife. But there is application, of course, to everybody here, because we read in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And in verse 32, we read that the marriage of a man and woman is to be a picture of Christ and His love for the church, ultimately. And so what we have here is a picture of how much Christ loves us in the gospel. And so if you're here and you're not a husband, well, there's a message here for you. You think how much Christ loves me. You think how Christ loves me. If you're lost and you come to Christ in repentance and in faith, trusting Him for that love, you call upon Him for it. And for us here, see, we rejoice again in how much Christ loves us. There's application for everybody here this morning. Let us begin. The role of the husband is to love his wife. And notice with me a number of things. First and foremost, and very briefly, the husband is to love his wife greatly. Look at me, please, at verse 25 of Ephesians 5. We'll concentrate a fair bit of our attention there this morning. Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, the Apostle Paul could have given many different comparisons and descriptions as to how the husband is to love his wife. He could have spoke, husbands, love your wives as Isaac loved Rebekah. Or husbands, love your wives as Jacob loved Rachel. Or husbands, love your wives as Boaz loved Ruth. Love your wives like this. But that's not the command the Spirit of God gives to the church. It's husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, the husband is to love his wife not a little, not just a bare minimum, not just to scrape through, not just to do what he can, but to love as Christ has loved. Our standard is not a low one, it's not a medium one, it is an extremely high one. We are to love our wives, husbands, greatly. We're to love as Christ has loved the church. Now, in many respects, that's impossible. But that's what you and I are to strive after every single day. You and I should never get to the point where we turn around and say, well, I've achieved it. I've reached the end. I can't advance anymore. I can't grow anymore. I can't love my wife anymore. Every day, we should be praying, Lord, help me to love my wife greatly. Help me to love my wife more. Help me to serve my wife more. Help me to love my wife as Christ has loved me. So the first point this morning, it's very brief, but it's very simple. The husband is to love his wife greatly, as Christ has loved the church. But notice with me, second of all, the husband is to love his wife deliberately. Again, look at me, please, at Ephesians 5:25. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And it's common today for people to talk about falling in love. And I Googled to try and find a film that used this phraseology. And one that came up in Google was a romantic film called Notebook, made in 2004, and it grossed $81 million. Very popular film indeed. And that particular film has its character describe his love for a person in the film like this, quote, speaking to the one whom he loves, the man said, poets often describe love as an emotion that we can't control. That's what it's like for me. I didn't plan on falling in love with you. And I doubt if you planned on falling in love with me. But once we met, it was clear that neither of us could control what was happening to us. In this world often uses the phraseology of falling in love. Now, falling speaks of that which is accidental and uncontrollable. For example, if you're walking down the road and you're walking the pavement and you fall, you're describing that which you're doing accidentally, unintentionally, and uncontrollably. You fall. But I wanted to make it clear this morning that falling is different from choosing. In Ephesians 5:25, the Apostle Paul commands us, husbands, love your wives. A command is not something that's accidental, unintentional, or uncontrollable. No, the fulfillment of the command is something which is intentional, something which you control, you deliberately do. Scripture commands us to love our wives deliberately. You see, according to God, love is a choice. It is a deliberate action. Love is not something you can fall into, and love is not something you can therefore fall out of. Love is something you choose. Now, perhaps you're turning around and saying to me, but hold on a minute, preacher. I cannot control my heart. I cannot control my emotions. I cannot control what I am affectionate toward and what I'm not affectionate toward. Just as I cannot make myself love Brussels sprouts, or I cannot make myself love cabbage, how can I make myself love somebody else? Well, to help understand what we're being taught here, I believe it's helpful to explain that there are two primary words in the New Testament that are translated in the English as love. There's one verb which is agapeo, similar to the noun agape, and then there is another verb which is phileo. They're both translated as love in what we have before us in the Authorized Version, but each of these two words, phileo and agapeo, they are different in their shades of meaning. For example, turn me please to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 6. The very first occasion we have the term filio used in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 5. Speaking to his disciples about people who are the Pharisees or the scribes or some of the Jewish leaders and how they're hypocrites. Christ said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners, that they may be seen of men." The term for love there is the term filio. They love to pray. The idea is that their heart is inclined. They have that affection towards praying in public. You see, filio speaks about the heart's affection, what you're naturally inclined to. Now, that can refer to something positive, as we'll see in a moment, or something negative. In this occasion, it's negative. It's that sinful inclination, that sinful loving. That's with the affection of the heart. Now, if you turn me, please, to Matthew chapter 11, we see another example. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and the verse 19. Christ is speaking, and he says, that's the wrong chapter, the wrong reference. Can't find it in this passage, but we have in Scripture, might even be in Luke 15. But in Luke 15, if it's not there, it's somewhere else. But in Luke 15, we have Christ described as the friend of sinners. And the term friend there comes from this filio, or this term philos as a noun. Whenever it says that Christ is the friend of sinners, that means that even though people are sinful, Christ has that natural affection toward them because they're made in God's image. They're precious to him. And that's a lovely thought. For example, later on in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 23, we read that Christ, nearing the end of his ministry, he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps over the city that's lost. Now, he's not going to act and save the city. Jerusalem will be destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, so his affection won't result in an action. But that doesn't take away from the fact that he has an affection, a tender heart affection towards sinners. That's filio, refers to the heart, refers to the affection. But now turn me, please, to Romans chapter 5, and I'm sure this is the right reference. Romans chapter 5. And here we have a usage not of filio, but of agapeo. Romans 5, verse 8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is a different type of love. You see, God, he loves the fact that people are made in his image. So that's why we can read in John 3:16, God so loved the world. But at the same time, we read in the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day because men are those that corrupt the image of God in their sin. And God hates not merely the sinfulness and the wickedness, but God hates the sinner. God's angry with the sinner because he's corrupting the image of God. And yet what we read here is that God commended, or indeed God establishes and sets his love, his agape love, toward sinners. That is, he sets his will toward sinners, where he will choose to love them. Choose not merely to love them with his will, but to act in light of that. Because we read here that God commandeth, he sets his agape love toward us, who are sinners, in this way, he sent Christ to die for us. And so you begin to see there's a difference between filio, which is a heart affection, and then this agape, which is a choosing of the will. If you want to turn me, please, to 1 John chapter 4, we see another example of this. 1 John and the chapter 4 and the verse 10, we read these words: "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us
and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the satisfaction for our sins. You see, herein is agape love. That God loved us. We who are sinners, because we're not the ones loving God here. No, God has loved us who are sinners. With His will, He's chosen to love us. And in choosing to love us with His will, He then acts for us. He then sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Or indeed, again, one of the clearest examples, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. In this world that's rebellious and sinful, God, with His will, chose to love this world and chose to act in light of that will to give us His Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so you and I can, by reference after reference, get this clear picture of difference between filio, which refers to that heart affection, what you will naturally desire, positively or negatively, and then you have this agapeo, that which you choose. It's a willing choice. It's relation to the will, where you will practically serve another, practically exalt another, practically be a benefit to another. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, we can have this command given. Husbands, love your wives. We are never commanded in Scripture to love with the term filio, because that's referring to the heart affection. But we are commanded with agapeo, because that's something we do control. Love your wives. And before I apply that to husbands this morning, may I just apply that to everybody here, to those that are lost and to those that are saved. Isn't it wonderful to know that no matter how bad and sinful a person is, that Christ is still that friend of sinners? He has that filial love. He has that tender affection even towards sinners. In spite of all their sinfulness, He still has that tender affection because they're made in His image. And so if you're here this morning and you're lost, don't you think that you're beyond the reach of God? Christ has that tender affection even towards sinners and all of their sins. But let us also think about the agapeo love of God, where He has chosen of His will, deliberately, actively, proactively, to love us who are sinners. Even though we have corrupted His image, even though we have twisted and perverted His image, God with His own will has chosen to love a people. He's chosen to send His Son for a people, chosen to send His Son to die for a people, chosen to draw them then in repentance and faith unto Him, chosen to uphold them with His hand, chosen to keep them, chosen to take them to glory. A choice God will never turn back. A choice God will never change. God with His will has chosen to love us, to practically exalt us, and to serve us in the gospel. To give us the greatest gift that could ever be given, His only beloved and much begotten Son. You know, God's will is a will that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God willed that we were saved last week and the week before, God's will is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God of the agapeo love with which He has loved us. And let me direct that to husbands this morning. This world speaks today about love as a feeling, something you can fall into and therefore fall out of. And many a man has said in this world that he no longer loves his wife because he's fallen out of love with her. There's just no spark there anymore. But that's not how the Bible speaks about a husband's responsibility with his wife. He speaks not of phileo love, but of agapeo love. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, this morning, do you understand that you're commanded to love your wife with your will? Why, there will be occasions, of course, when you have that filial affection, that natural inclination to your wife, yet there's times where that may not be there, but yet you are still to love her. You are to willingly love her. In all occasions, you are to love your wife. At all times, whenever you're tired, you are to love her. Whenever she's annoyed with you, you are to love her. When you're annoyed at her, you are to love her. You're always to love your wife. You can't fall out of that because it's of the will. The husband is to love his wife
deliberately, because that's how Christ has loved us. Let me ask you this morning, is that how you love your wife? Notice with me, thirdly, the husband is not only to love his wife greatly and deliberately, but the husband is to love his wife appropriately. We've spent a little bit of time to notice what love is, that deliberate action of the will. But you may be asking, well, how do I manifest that action? How do I show it forth? Well, if you turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Apostle Paul has spent some time speaking about the gifts that God has given to his church in chapter 12 for the edification of the church, for the benefit of the church. But the Apostle Paul, now coming into chapter 13, he highlights the preeminent importance of love in the first three verses. And then in verse 4 through the beginning of verse 8, Paul will describe how love is shown. And the term for charity here is this term agape, the noun of the verb agapeo. It's this agape love, this agapeo love. Look with me, please, at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Let me ask you husbands this morning, I speak to myself before I speak to anybody. Husbands, do you love your wife? Do you love your wife in the sense that you suffer long with her? If you're in an argument and your wife attacks you and slanders you, do you bite back and slander back? If they lose their temper with you, do you lose your temper with them? You see, that's not love. You may say, well, I'm naturally inclined to do that. That may be the case, but love is of the will. You choose not to do those things. You choose to suffer long. If your wife hurts you, do you seek revenge on them? That's not agape love. Agape love is where you suffer long. Agape love is where you're patient. Agape love is where you persevere, no matter how many mistakes are made. Agape love is when you suffer long with your wife. Husbands, do you suffer long? If not, we're failing. We're failing to love our wives as Christ has loved us. Husbands, are you kind with your wife? You see, we're told in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long, yes, and is kind. The idea behind that Greek term of kind is the idea of tenderness, of sweetness. And so let me ask you, are you kind when you speak with your wife, or are you cruel? Do you use words that will help your wife, or do you use words that you know will provoke your wife, or hurt your wife, or get at your wife? Are you kind, or are you cruel? Are you gentle when you handle your wife, or are you rough? Are you tender whenever your wife is struggling, or are you hard-hearted? Are you warm whenever you meet your wife, and you welcome whenever she comes home, or are you cold and callous? Are you compassionate when your wife is unwell, or are you insensitive? If you were to be described as an apple this morning, dear husbands, would you be described as an apple that's sweet and delicious that will make your wife smile? Or would you be described as an apple that's bitter like vinegar and will make your wife cringe? Husbands are to be kind with their wife. Notice also, husbands are not to be envious of their wives. In verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not. Husbands, if your wife is more gifted than you in a certain area, are you jealous? Or are you displeased that she's got that gift? If your wife has an easier day than you and you're talking about it at the end, are you annoyed that she's had an easier day than you have? Or are you displeased that she's had an easier day? If your wife gets noticed and praised for some work that she does and what you've done has been forgotten, do you resent her or are you delighted for her? If your wife has an opportunity to do something that you don't get the opportunity to do, do you hinder her? Do you discourage her? Try and take away the joy of the opportunity she's been given? Or do you help her and encourage her? Husbands, agape love is not to be envious. Husbands, do you exalt yourself or do you exalt your wife?
You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. When you and your wife are with a group of friends, do you make much of your wife, or do you make much of yourself? Always pitching yourself to the foreground. When you're speaking about your wife to those in the workplace, do you belittle your wife and make fun of your wife, or do you praise her and talk highly of her? When you're on your phone with your family, do you tell them about your wife's mistakes, leaving out your own mistakes, or do you speak about your wife's virtues and leave out your own virtues? Are you vaunting yourself, lifting yourself up, boasting yourself, putting yourself forth, or are you vaunting your wife? In Proverbs 31:28, we read regarding the virtuous woman, her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also calls her blessed, and he praiseth her. That's agape love. Let me also ask you, husbands, are you decent towards your wife? In verse 5, we read that charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Whenever you talk with your wife, do you use clean language? And refrain from swearing. Do you call her nice names, not nasty names? Are you always appropriate with her in public and at home, not intentionally embarrassing her or making her feel awkward and uncomfortable? And if you are disagreeing with your wife regarding a certain matter, do you avoid using examples, which I mentioned earlier, that you know will hurt her and just get at her, just to get one over? Are you decent towards your wife? Husbands, also, are you self-seeking? Because we read in verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. What takes up most of your thoughts, husbands? How you can serve yourself or how you can serve your wife? When you have a choice to make, do you think about how the choice options that you have will make you look or how it will make your wife look? Do you think about, and are you more concerned about how it will affect you, the result of the choice that you make, or how it will affect her? Agape love is not self-seeking. It's serving. Agape love is not intemperate. Because in verse 5, we read, a charity that doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Are you one that flies off the handle with your wife, losing your temper, shouting at her, hitting her, slamming the door on her, walking away on her? That's not agape love. Agape love is when you're controlled and temperate. Do you know that an elephant with its trunk has enough strength to break a tree in two? But yet at the same time, with that great strength that it has, the elephant's able to use the same trunk to lift up a single blade of grass. It's controlled with its power. It's gentle. That's how we are today. Husbands, do you think the worst of your wife, or do you think the best? Because in verse 5 we read that love thinketh no evil. If your wife forgets to do something, do you believe your wife has genuinely forgotten whenever she says she has, or do you think she intentionally did it or didn't do it? Whenever your wife says something, do you put the worst possible spin on the meaning of her words, or do you put the best possible spin on it? Husbands are to love their wives with that agape love, the love described for us here in 1 Corinthians 13. So let me ask you, husbands, do you love your wife appropriately? You think about how Christ has loved you in all of these ways with agape love. How Christ is long-suffering towards you in all your sinfulness. How Christ is kind and gentle and tender. How Christ is the one who seeks your benefit, seeks your advancement, and seeks your growth, and seeks to work all things together for you. You think about how Christ is the one who does not behave himself unseemly, but always appropriately. Now Christ is the one who's not jealous of you. In fact, his Father loves you, but he loves you too and never seeks to serve you. And Christ has loved us appropriately. Let us ever take time to think about that we may love our wives appropriately. Notice with me, fourthly and briefly, the husband is to love his wife appropriately, but now the husband is to love his wife continually. Again, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the command is given, husbands, love your wives. The term love there, yes, it is a command, but it's in the continual tense.
It therefore could be translated, although rather clumsily, but love and keep loving your wives. I remember speaking with a man at university. He was working in the gym, and he told me that whenever he would marry somebody, that he would have absolutely no problems in divorcing them if they changed. If they put on weight, well, he had no problem divorcing them. If they changed their hobbies, well, he had no problem divorcing them because they're no longer the person whom he married. That's not how we are to love. We are to love continually, to love and keep loving. It's in the continual tense, and it is a command. We've noticed before that marriage is a covenant. It's a commitment, a binding agreement, a promise for the rest of your life. So a husband, whenever your wife makes a mistake, whenever her appearance changes, whenever attitudes perhaps change, due to difficulties and sorrows in life, whenever she's stubborn, whenever she neglects you, whenever she's bitter towards you, whenever she holds grudges against you, whenever there's little excitement perhaps in the marriage, whenever she's angry with you, whenever she's saying nasty things about you, do you still love her? Are you still serving her? Are you thinking, how can I serve her in this situation? Or are you thinking, how can I get back at her? The vows that I have no doubt many of us made in our marriage were these. I call upon these persons here present to witness that I, and in your name, do take thee, and in the name of your wife, to be lawfully wedded, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my promise. There's no phrase in there that puts a condition on it. I will love, honor, and cherish my wife according to when she loves me. Or I will love, honor, and cherish my wife when she is kind to me. Or I will love, honor, and cherish my wife when things are going well. There's no condition like that. I take her as my wife to love her, honor, and cherish her till death us do part, according, in agreement to this, God's holy ordinance. Or God's holy command. Sometimes people may turn around and say, but preacher, you don't know my wife and you don't know our marriage. That may be true. You may say, there's no warmth in my marriage. There's no kindness. There's no care at all there. How can I love my wife? How can I genuinely fulfill this command of God in Ephesians 5:25? Well, the answer is found in Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How could the Apostle Paul love the Philippian jailer that imprisoned him? How could Paul love the demon-possessed damsel that mocked him? How could Paul, the Apostle, love the Jewish people that sought to kill him and then stoned him? Because Paul lived by the faith of the Son of God that loved him. And all that Paul did, his motivation, his inspiration, the Son of God loved me. How can you love your wife? You love your wife according to God's command. Love as Christ has loved you. Always take time every day to remember how much Christ has loved you and how much he still loves you and how much he's given for you. And as you are filled up with a love for Christ, you can keep his command to love him by loving the wife that he's given to you. Let me ask you, husbands, do you love your wife? If she changes, do you still love her? If she puts on weight, do you still love her? If she makes mistakes, do you still love her? If she is negligent in her service and love for you, do you still love her? If she is stubborn, do you still love her? If she's bitter towards you, do you still love her? Husbands, love your wife. That's how Christ has loved us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Whenever we change, God loves us, men. Whenever we put on weight, God still loves us. Whenever we make mistakes, God still loves us. Whenever we're negligent in our service to God, God still loves us. If we're stubborn, God still loves us. If we complain to God, if we're bitter toward God, God still loves us. So let us love our wives. Notice with me, fifthly, the husband is to love his wife sacrificially. Ephesians 5, verse 25, we're told, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, We all love freedom. We all love doing what we want, when we want, where we want, at the cost we want. But in marriage, there will be times whenever you and I must make sacrifices regarding what we love in order to love our wives. Love involves sacrifice. Let me ask you, husbands, when you're tempted to work longer hours again and again to the detriment of your wife, are you willing to put your wife first? Whenever you're tempted to come home and say little to your wife because you've used up your 7,000 words we saw last week, are you tempted to put your wife first? Whenever you're tempted to go out with your mates again and again, neglecting spending time with your wife, are you willing to put your wife first? When you're tempted to spend money on yourself again and again, whenever you know your wife needs something, are you willing to put your wife first? Whenever you've made plans of what you'd love to do on your day off, and your wife comes along and says, I've got a few things I'd like you to do now you're off. And these things are important things and necessary things, and yours are more luxurious. Are you willing to put your wife first? Christ is the one who's loved us sacrificially. For us, he gave up the beauty of heaven for the misery of this earth. For us, he gave up the worship of angels for the scorn of men. For us, he gave up the blessing of the Father to be punished by the Father. For us, he gave up the ease that he had in glory to suffer the worst death anybody's ever experienced. Not merely physically, but spiritually, as he was forsaken and abandoned by the Father. He suffered the equivalent of hell for our sins. For us, Christ gave up being served that he would serve. So often relationships are built upon what you can get out of them. But someone has said marriage is a total commitment of the total person for the total life. Love is not about taking, it is about giving. In the gospel, we see Jesus Christ giving his time, giving his energy, giving his body, giving his blood, giving his all. That's love. And doing it for his people. Fulfillment and sacrifice are not mutually exclusive. Mutual fulfillment comes through mutual sacrifice. We are to love sacrificially. And then finally, may I just say that the husband is to love his wife exclusively. In Ephesians 5:25, again, we have all the truths here. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, singular. Christ does not have several brides. He has one bride. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ has one bride whom he sets his love on. Christ has one bride whom he loves in a special way. Christ has one bride whom he sets his eyes upon. Christ has one bride whom he serves. One bride, one love. Let me ask you, dear husband, are you one who loves your wife exclusively? That you put your eyes on her and no one else? That you set your love on her in that unique way and no one else? That you serve her like no one else. That you do not flirt with other women, nor do you seek them to be attracted to you. You love your wife exclusively. One man has rightly noted, when you say, I will, to your wife on your wedding day, you are saying, I will not, to every other woman in the world. Some of the godliest men in Scripture, men like David, Abraham, and Solomon, are men who thought at times that they were strong enough, didn't need to go to God for help, and they ended up falling into this sin of not loving the wife that God had given them exclusively. They were unfaithful. Job made the promise, I make a covenant, a promise, a binding commitment with my eyes. Why should I even look upon a mate? Someone other than my wife. And for those that know the book of Job, Job's wife wasn't very pleasant to him at the very beginning of the book. But he made that commitment to love her exclusively. I'd encourage you, husbands, to pray to the Lord for help. To pray that you'd be faithful. This world cares not about faithfulness. Often it's promoted and praised and commended, whether it be in films or in the media. Where you have to serve yourself, you have to serve your filio, your natural affection. That's the you that you are. Just serve that if you're to be faithful to yourself. But yet we read in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that whenever David failed, we read it displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. Whenever Joseph was tempted, He ran away from it. Flee temptation. Much more could be said this morning. But husbands, you may ask the question, how can I love my wife the way I ought to? And the answer is simple. Spend time every day to see the love of Christ to you. You see, Galatians 5:23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Or put the way another way, love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love comes from the Spirit of God. You can't do it yourself. And if you're lost this morning, you cannot love your wife as you ought. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be saved. And you need to listen to what the Spirit does. And all that the Spirit does, he points us to Christ. You need to see Christ. Because only then will you have that fruit of love. See Christ. Call upon Christ in prayer. Lord, give me that love that I need. Help me to grow in it. Help me to advance in it. And then you need to act. Put legs to your own prayers. There has been much addressed to husbands this morning, but as I mentioned at the very beginning, there's a message for everybody here. If you're here and you're lost, you take time to think about the love of Christ, the great husband. This is what he offers to you in the gospel, if you will repent of your sin and come to him. And dear believer, this is what you have. Where Christ loves us greatly, infinitely beyond measure. Christ loves us deliberately with his will that will never change, but is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us appropriately. Wisely, beautifully, wonderfully. He loves us continually, never changing in his love. He loves us sacrificially, giving everything he could at the cross and then praying every day. He loves us exclusively. You think of the love of Christ to us. And if you're lost, you come to him this morning. There's no greater husband. And you ask him to be your Savior and to be your husband. Christ will be such to you. And let all of us think upon the love of Christ, that we will then say, Lord, you are worthy of my love. Help me to love you. And as a church, let us pray for the homes in this congregation. And dear wives, you pray for your husbands that they will be what God wants them to be, to grow in love for the Lord and in love for the woman whom God has given them. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that thou wouldst be pleased to take thy word this morning. And in spite of me, I pray, Lord, thou wouldst take thy word and let it live. We thank thee, Father, for the direction thou dost give us in thy word. Father, it tells us the way that's right. It tells us the way, Father, that we can truly love our wives. How as a head we can love the body. Father, we thank thee that it not merely directs us, but, Lord, it motivates us. It inspires us. Because, Lord, it points us ultimately to Christ who loved us. Help me, Lord, every day, and help every husband here, and indeed every person to ever see the love of Christ to us. That we will then love him, trust him, follow him, and give our all to him who gave all for us. Lord, this life is not about us, it is about him. Help us to live for him. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his eternal glory. Amen.